If you have your Bible with you, turn to 1 Timothy. And as you're turning there, usually when we think of young people in Scripture, characters that in their youth exemplified real faithfulness, for a lot of us, our attention turns to Daniel, I think. Who, when he was a very young man, he was carried into captivity by the Babylonians. Most commentators think that he was a teenager. But despite being in difficult circumstances, despite being far from Israel, far from his home, the Bible teaches that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's delicacies nor with the wine that he drank. And so because of his upbringing and his convictions, in a difficult place, in a foreign country, different culture, Daniel chose to remain faithful. He would not forsake the teaching of his youth. He would not forsake the dietary laws that bound him as a Jew. He would remain faithful no matter what. And his brethren, his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego remained faithful also. We see that in Daniel 1, we see it in Daniel 3 when they refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's image and were cast into the fiery furnace. We see it again in Daniel at the end of his life when he was an old man, although in the pictures he's always young. But he refused to cease praying and was cast in the lion's den. But I think most of the time when I think of a young, faithful person, my attention turns to Daniel. Well, Timothy is sort of the Daniel of the New Testament in a lot of ways. He's faithful as a young man. We know he's a young man because in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, Paul said, "Let no one despise your youth." Now, I've brought this up before in teaching classes on 1, 2 Timothy and Titus. Youthfulness was considered the age in which you could be a small child, but also up until they didn't want you for military use anymore, which was about the age of 40. And so if you're under 40, you're still a youth. And for a long time, I held on to that. And my late 30s, I would say, you know, I'm still letting no one despise my youth. But Timothy was probably somewhere, you know, in his 20s. That's what generally thought, although nobody knows for certain how old he may have been, but he is considered a young man. When we're first introduced to him, we're introduced to him in the book of Acts, and we are going to be looking at 1 Timothy if you're thinking, I thought he said turn to 1 Timothy. We're introduced to him at first in the book of Acts in the 16th chapter when Paul goes to the city of Lystra, and there he encounters this young man who would take the place of John Mark, who had been the assistant to Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. He turned back, and so Timothy would basically take over in that role, as it had to do with the journeys of Paul with Silas. And so in Acts 16, we learned that he had a Jewish mother and a Gentile father, but he was a faithful young man, well spoken of by the brethren. Acts 16, I believe it's verse 2, first three verses, states that about him. His name, Timothy, or Timotheus, comes from two words, tamao, which means to honor, theos, which means God, and so his name meant basically honored of God. And he seemed to live up to that name. The reason I think that he was as grounded as he was is spelled out for us in the next letter to Timothy, where in 2 Timothy, beginning in about verse 14 and going through verse 17, we learn that from a child, Timothy had been taught the Holy Scriptures. And it was his mother and grandmother who had taught him. And because of their influence, Paul believed that Timothy shared the same unfeigned or sincere faith that Lois and Eunice possessed. So he owed a great deal to his Jewish mother and his grandmother for helping him to become the kind of young man that he became. So that's sort of the backdrop on Timothy. He's referred to in 1 Timothy as Paul's true son in the faith. Again, he would be one of Paul's traveling companions. They were extremely close. Paul was his father in the gospel. He'd begotten him or begot him through that process, converted him, most think, but nobody knows that for sure. But they were very close. And when we come to 1 Timothy, we find some similarities between Timothy and Daniel. You say, how so? This is what a number of scholars think happened. When you read the book of Acts, as it begins to close out, you might remember Paul is in Rome. He had been arrested in Jerusalem, but by God's providential hand, he finally arrives in Rome. He had appealed to Caesar earlier regarding all that had happened, his arrest and so forth. He's going to preach the gospel before this emperor. And in the process of arriving in Rome, as you know, he preached to a number of Roman dignitaries, as he was told he would do at the very beginning when his ministry was announced to him. But eventually he was released. He didn't remain in prison. He didn't believe he would. When you read Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, particularly Philippians and Philemon, Paul believed he would be released. Most commentators think that he was, because the book of Acts closes with Paul being in Rome, dwelling in his own higher dwelling, 2 years. It just sort of, he's preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God, it just sort of fades away. At some juncture, it's believed that Paul, traveling with Timothy and Titus, went to the island of Crete. Very difficult place, and there he left Titus. To Titus 1 and verse 5, to appoint elders in every city and to set in order the things that were lacking. Believe that leaving Titus in Crete then, Paul with Timothy journeyed on to Ephesus. What do we know about Ephesus? Well, the church was established in Ephesus in Acts 19. And the gospel had great impact there. In a place that had one of the seven wonders of the world, the Temple of Diana, worshipers from all over the empire would come to worship her. And the gospel made such an impact that the worship to Diana was waning. And many of the Ephesian citizens, having heard the gospel, repented and embraced it. And they were practitioners of the black arts and pagan religion. And they took their books and they burned them. Great impact. That's when the church had its start there in Ephesus. But Paul, a little bit later, in Acts chapter 20, after the church was established, he called the Ephesian elders to himself. And he stated this, and you might remember this. It's the only recorded sermon that we have of a preacher preaching to the church in Acts 20. Paul preaching to the Ephesian elders in the city of Miletus. And he would say, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Then Paul would say, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Watch therefore. That's Acts 20, verses 28-31. I'm going somewhere with all. Paul said there's going to be some problems in the church at Ephesus. It's going to start in leadership. So be on guard. There's going to be some folks, some men who are going to rise, and they're going to try to draw away disciples. They're going to try to be somewhat in the midst of the brethren. They're going to peddle and teach things which they ought not. So be on guard. Now, by the time John writes the letter, or he doesn't write it, he records the revelation for us. And as you think about Revelation 2, where the Ephesian church is addressed by Jesus, they evidently, by that time, if John did indeed record what he did sometime in the early 90s of the first century, the church was doctrinally sound, but they left their first love. But here's what I think must have happened. Paul leaves Titus in Crete. He and Timothy go to Ephesus. Look at 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. The apostasy that Paul said would transpire there in the leadership has begun. Paul says, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause dispute rather than godly edification, which is by faith. We find a charge on the front end of 1 Timothy. We find the same charge on the back end of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:18 to 20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Again, parallels, Daniel and Timothy. Daniel was exiled to Babylon, a difficult place, as a young man. But he remained faithful because of his convictions, evidently his upbringing. Paul has great confidence in Timothy, so he leaves him a young man in a difficult place for a very important task, to set in order, to rebuke false teachers, to make sure these leaders don't get out of line, that these men might change their course. He leaves Timothy there for that very reason. And so what we find in 1 Timothy, particularly the first chapter, is that there are some men there, most likely leaders, maybe even elders, who had begun to say things about the Torah, the law of Moses, that were very speculative, involving genealogies and other matters, which had nothing to do with the gospel, nothing to do with the purpose of the law, and they were causing all kinds of problems. And Timothy was to be the young man who was to make a difference there and put a stop to that. So when I think of a young man who's certainly noteworthy, that's to be emulated by young people, but all people, I can't help but think of Timothy. And just for a few minutes, how long we've been rolling along here? Not too long. You say, man, it seems like forever to me. I want us to think about some of the things Paul says to this young man that he was to really focus upon as a young person in a difficult place. Now, I'd planned to do this last week. You know, this was going to be John's sermon, and John, don't hate me if you don't like the sermon, and kind of move another direction with it. And I'm not calling John out, but John's going somewhere to be away from his family for the first time, I guess, unless you had some military service we know nothing about, or you're in the Foreign Legion earlier in your life. Oh, Marilyn's going, shh, okay, we're not supposed to talk about that publicly. Now, it is true John's going to be in a Christian environment, and we thank God for that. A lot of young people go away all the time about this time of year to go and be somewhere far from mom and dad for the first time. It's a trying, difficult time. And so I think some of the advice certainly would be extremely applicable for someone like that. But again, it's true for any of us, isn't it? What Paul says to Timothy regarding advice, it's good for any of us. And this is what I want us to focus on. Timothy, young man, you're in a difficult place. You've got great responsibility. This is what you need to do. Look at verses 14 and 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is what you need to think about. Your conduct. Your conduct. Your behavior. Now, generally, when we look at these verses, we look at them sort of academically in order to say, well, this is why Paul wrote the letter, and this explains it, and this is what we need to take from this. If you want to know what 1 Timothy is all about, 14 and 15, 1 Timothy 3 explains it. That's true. Paul says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The old King James Version says something like, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behavest thyself, something like that, if I got my King's English in 1611 approximately right. I'm writing what I'm writing so you'll know how to behave as a member of the body of Christ. Now, certainly that admonition was not just for Timothy. It was for him first, and then he was to in turn instruct the brethren regarding these matters. Nonetheless, he says that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself. Young people always, all people, ought to be very sober and serious about how you conduct yourself in the world. Because it is true that for some people who get to know you, you'll be the only semblance of Christianity they'll ever see or experience. You don't want to blow that. You don't want to blow that. You want to let your light shine, Matthew 5:16. You want to make a difference in the people's lives that you'll experience at the outset, whom perhaps you won't ever have an opportunity to influence again. I hope I said that right. So conduct is important. And the Bible says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. That's certainly something that every parent ought to tell a child when he or she is leaving home but it's true for all of us, right? Our conduct needs to harmonize with the principles of Scripture, particularly the Gospel of the New Testament. We're to live like Jesus. It's the first thing, Timothy. Pay attention to your conduct. Adorn yourself with the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, Titus 2 and verse 10. All right, Timothy, this is what I want you to focus upon. 3, 14, and 15 really is sort of an umbrella of the whole idea. But look at verse 18 of chapter 1. You're in a difficult place. You're far from home. Let me say this about conduct. Isn't it tempting for a lot of people when you get away from family and friends and brethren and you're out somewhere and you don't know anybody? If there's ever a time when the devil might, you know, whisper, hey, you know what, you can go do A, B, or C, it's right now because nobody's going to know. Well, somebody knows, right? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. So he knows for sure. But isn't it crazy how when you're out, you can be hundreds, maybe thousands of miles away from home, and you walk in somewhere, and there's somebody you know. And I'm always certain if I get some harebrained idea to do something I shouldn't do, I know I'm going to run into one of you. Of course, I'm going to ask you, why are you here? No, I'm just kidding. just kidding. The temptation is when you're far away to play. And it's a dangerous sort of a mentality because of we're only a step away from some really bad decisions that can haunt us and follow us the rest of our lives. Your conduct's important. Now, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18. What does Timothy need to remember? You're in a hostile place, difficult place. You've got a difficult job. You're going to have to fight. This is a battle you're in. It's not a carnal battle. 2 Corinthians 10:3, Paul said, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. It's a spiritual battle, but it's a battle nonetheless. And the only way to be successful in it is to realize that it's being waged all around us all the time, and we have no other option if we're going to be faithful but to fight. Notice again 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, concerning the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. We find that sort of mentality there, verse 18 of chapter 1. You go to the end of the book, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, he closes, sort of, the letter with the same admonition. Verse 18, wage the good warfare. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which also you were called. It's interesting, he says, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What's he talking about? He's saying, remember what you said when you were converted. Got to fight that fight. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because there's a battle. Young people, old people, all people have to be willing to fight. Some people don't even realize the battle's going on. And they're sitting down. But when we're far away in a difficult place, if there's ever a time to remember, hey, I've got to fight, it's at that time. Timothy, pay attention to your conduct. Timothy, fight. Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, you're a long way from home. You're in a difficult place. You've got a great responsibility. There's trouble to take care of. Focus on prayer. Pray. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Now, that was for the whole church. I understand it. But Paul is putting a premium on prayer, isn't he? Say that 10 times fast. Paul is putting a premium on prayer. That's hard to say. Notice he says, I exhort first of all. How can I be strong in the Lord and the power of his might? How can I fight the good fight of faith, wage the good warfare successfully if I stay close to headquarters, to the message of headquarters? My communication is always ongoing. The more you pray, the stronger you'll be. But the less we are inclined to share all that's in our hearts and minds with God, the more likely we'll be not to be as strong as we might like. Young people need to think about how much good prayer can do. They need to think about how much prayer can safeguard them against so many of the devil's devices, but that's true for all of us, young and old. So he tells Timothy, you need to focus on prayer. Go to chapter 4. Timothy, focus on discipline and hard work. Think, oh, now he's going to talk about John again, about going to Harding and studying hard. Well, you know, you probably want to do that. I don't blame you. That's overrated. I wouldn't. Matter of fact, I'd just skip college if I were you. I'd get married, have a bunch of kids right off the bat, and just get a job. That's what I would do if I were you. It's good advice. Good advice. Take you a long way. Bonnie's thinking, I'll kill him. No, you're on the right track. You're on the right track. Discipline and hard work. But the discipline we have in mind here is spiritual discipline. Spiritual growth, growing stronger, it doesn't happen by accident. So Paul says in verse 7 to this young man, but reject profaning old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Exercising toward godliness. Bodily exercise profits a little, right? Godliness is twofold in its promise, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying. You drop down to verse 10. He says, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach. Paul said we give our energy to this effort of exercising ourselves unto godliness. When should I begin to draw closer to Jesus, become more like him, put in the effort to be man, God's man or God's woman? It's at the very outset. It's from day one. And sometimes I think when we're younger, we think to ourselves, well, I'll do that later, right? I got time for that. Well, we never know how much time we have. But oftentimes the habits that we secure when we're very young are those that stick with us the strongest as we move through life. If there's ever a time to learn Scripture, it's when you're young, because you don't forget so easily. And whatever it is you put in your head when you're a young person, it tends to stick. Whereas when you get a little older, you can still learn, you can still glean a lot, but it takes a lot more effort. And it doesn't stick quite as much. Discipline, hard work. Look at chapter 5, verse 22. Timothy, here's what I want you to think about, how you're going to conduct yourself. You're going to have to fight. You're going to have to wage a good warfare. It's going to take effort and energy. Remember, there's a battle. There's an enemy. But you have a captain. You have an author. You have a trailblazer, Jesus, who he'll lead the way. You have to fight. You're going to have to give yourself to godly exercise and hard work. Look at verse 22. It's an interesting statement. Paul says, lay hands on no one hastily, no man hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Now, probably what he's talking about, as an evangelist there in Ephesus who's helping to sort things out, you know, oftentimes in the first century when someone would determined to do a work and the brethren would be behind that person doing that. In other words, let's say a man would be chosen as an elder or deacon or maybe as someone sent out to preach. The congregation, the leaders in particular, would come and they'd put their hands on him and they would pray. Now, there are instances in Scripture where putting hands on someone had to do with the passing of miraculous gifts onto another, like Peter and John going down to Samaria in Acts chapter 8. Or, you know, there are other instances of that. But that's not what was being done oftentimes. It was more symbolic of we are conferring upon you a work, and by putting our hands on you and praying for you, we're saying we're solidly behind you. So Timothy, as an evangelist, he would be a part of that sort of thing often. In fact, if you look at 1 Timothy 4, about verse 14... think. Paul says, do not neglect the gift that is in you. And notice that gift was received with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Now, Paul will say in 2 Timothy 1 that the gifts Timothy had, the inspired gift of an evangelist was given to him through Paul's hands. Paul was an apostle. He could do that. But it seems like when that was done, Paul was the one who conferred the gifts by laying on his hands, but these elders also put their hands on Timothy to confer that they were behind him in this endeavor as an evangelist. So Timothy would be involved in that kind of thing. So Paul basically is saying, be very careful who you lay your hands on and confer a work. It's going to be evident regarding some people that they're not qualified. Some people not so much. Others that they are, and those who are, it can't be hidden. That's the end of the chapter. But here's the thing. What's he saying? Do not share in other people's sin. Keep yourself pure. Pay attention to your associates, your relationships, and who you put your stamp of approval upon. We all know the importance of good associates, companions, in every era of life, but it's especially true when you're younger. Bad company corrupts good morals, right? 1 Corinthians 15:33. So he says to Timothy, pay close attention to who, with whom you'll associate. And the last thing that we might focus on is found in verses 6 through 8, and has to do with this. Timothy, you need to prioritize. It's a young person. Now, all of this is sort of an overlap. But if you're going to be happy and content wherever you are, you're going to have to understand what matters most. So beginning in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 6, he says, now godliness, we've already talked about the need to pursue it, right? Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we'll carry nothing out, Paul says, and having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. And then notice in verses 9 and 10, what's the warning? Don't pursue material things. Don't pursue riches. Don't think that's the road to happiness. But rather, verse 11, you pursue those things like righteousness and goodness and faith and love and patience and gentleness. Those are the things that will really matter in life. And as a young man in a difficult place, if that's your pursuit, you'll find the contentment that you so desire. I think Timothy is sort of a New Testament Daniel in a lot of ways. And he's just as impressive. And I hope maybe what's said tonight, although it's applicable to somebody who might be going away from home for the first time, somebody younger, it's applicable to all of us. So that's just a little glimpse into a really wonderful letter, 6-chapter book of 1 Timothy. Thank you for listening as you did. The invitation song has been announced. It could be that somebody hasn't named the name of Jesus, isn't a Christian, hasn't been baptized into Him, and we'd love to assist you in that tonight. Maybe you're in need of prayers or something else. If we can help you, won't you come right now as Roy leads?